Welcome to Spruce Grove Alliance Church, your home.
Well, my name is Keith Paquett, and for those of you who don't know, well, Pastor Brent mentioned it this morning, I'm the new small groups pastor here at Spruce Grove Alliance. I came on staff about a month ago, and it's been so wonderful to be part of this church family and to be part of an amazing staff team. With the pastors and the administrators we have really a great team here. And it's my privilege to be able to share the Word of God with you this morning for the first time. And if you've been tracking with us, we've been going through a series this summer called The Summer in the Psalms. And we've been looking at how every single emotion that we've ever experienced in our relationship with God can be found right here in the Psalms. I can remember many years ago, Dr. Martin Sanders, God rest his soul, he taught me that there's six basic types of emotions, and you can remember them with the simple acronym SASHIT: scared, angry, sad, happy, excited, and tender. Now, Pastor Brent, he touched on sadness over the past 2 weeks. He was walking us through Psalm 22, which is one of the most famous lament psalms of the Bible, and it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he walked us through that. But today I want to talk about tenderness, because we haven't talked about tenderness yet. And what I mean by tenderness is this feeling of trusting, intimate affection. It's probably best summarized in our English word, love. It is the feeling of love. And tenderness has a lot to do with vulnerability too. And we know this, we talk about this. If you have like a cut or a bruise, you say, oh, it's tender to the touch. Or you say, oh, that's a tender subject, don't go there. So tenderness is a tender subject, so to speak. And I get this because I struggle, I'm a little uncomfortable talking about emotions. People would not describe me as an emotional person or someone who's very in tune with their emotion, especially this emotion of tenderness. But I think we got to talk about it because it is so critically important to who we are and how God made us. And I've learned a few lessons along the way because I've always struggled with it. And perhaps you can learn from those today. So I want to start off with just a quick question. Zach, our worship pastor, is not here today, so maybe you can put your hand up, but don't feel like you have to put your hand up. I know we hate doing that as Canadians, so. But here's the question. Who prefers the sermon portion of the service over the song portion of the service? It's okay. It's a safe place. And how many of us, we don't like the song portion as much because, to be honest, we just don't get a lot out of it. Right? Like, we want to, but we just don't. We look over to our left, you've been there, and you see the guy, and he's there, and he's just like, he's got his arms raised, his eyes are closed, and he is feeling it. He's feeling it. And so you go, well, why don't I feel it? So you do the same, you go through the motions. Put your hands up, you close your eyes, and just nothing, just flat. And it's not that you don't believe in the Bible. You absolutely do. You believe the Word of God. You believe that He loves you. But for whatever reason, you just can't seem to feel it. It's like your heart is coated in Teflon. And you try so hard to just stick the love of God to your heart, but it just always seems to just slide off. And again, it's not that you don't believe He loves you. You absolutely believe that. It says it in His Word. But sometimes it feels like this concept of His love is just sitting on the pavement of your mind and it hasn't sunk down into the soil of your soul and you want it to so much. And if that is you, I get where you're coming from. I relate to you because that was totally, absolutely me. I was there for the longest time in my Christian walk. In fact, even into the time that I was serving as a pastor, I still struggled with this. And I said, what's going on? Is there something wrong with me? And so I wondered why. Why is this? And I searched all around, and I thought maybe it has something to do with my upbringing. Because I grew up in a pretty British home, so it was very stern and very proper. I remember one time we lived with my granddad for a season, and God bless his soul. He was well-intentioned, but he was a World War II vet. That means he grew up in England fighting the war. He had the sword, I remember, hanging over the mantle of the fireplace, and he called it his Nazi killing sword. And he would take it out, and he would show me, and he would tell stories about the war. And, I mean, he was a tough guy. He was strong, right? So needless to say, things like encouragement and hugs and tender affection, they just weren't his strong suit. It wasn't our family's strong suit, right? And so I grew up not really experiencing much of that. And so for the longest time, I just ignored this feeling of tenderness. I just stuffed it down. I said, oh, it's fine if I don't have it. And it was okay until it started to negatively affect my life. And I could see it. The cracks were starting to show. As I said, when I became a pastor, it was like, oh, I should probably experience the love of God. It seems like that's the thing that Christians do. But it was also affecting my relationships with my wife and my kids because I just wasn't as emotionally accessible to them as I know they wanted me to be and as I know I could be. And perhaps you are the same way. You've been denying tenderness in your life, you know, for whatever reason. Maybe like me, you're someone that there was a time in your life growing up where you needed to be tough and strong and independent and untrusting, maybe to protect yourself or to protect somebody else. But now you see that it's only hindering you because now you're in a safe place surrounded by a good community full of family and friends that love you and want you to connect with them. And the lack of tenderness is just getting in the way. Or perhaps you have father wounds from growing up from your own home. And so this idea of a tender, loving, affectionate, heavenly father, it just doesn't relate to you. It doesn't resonate. Or perhaps you did trust someone. You were very vulnerable. You were tender and open with someone who you loved very much, and they broke your trust and they hurt you. And now for whatever reason, you can't let anybody else in. Or perhaps the only feeling you feel these days is anger or sadness. And you don't know why, and you want something more, but you can't feel anything more. And so the question is, whatever it is you're dealing with is, well, what are we to do? And I think part of the answer is to be both tough and tender. I can remember when I first started as a pastor, a more senior pastor than me gave me this piece of advice, and it always stuck with me. He said, a pastor needs to have tough skin and a tender heart. And it always stuck with me because up until that point, I thought, you got to choose one or the other. And I think it's pretty obvious which one I tended to gravitate towards. People say, Keith, he's not a very good shepherd, is he? But when he told me this advice, I realized that there is a third way. And you can have both. You can be both tough and tender. And that the Christian walk is actually a walk that is tough and tender. And when I knew this, I began to go to Scripture, and now I saw all these clues in the Bible about how to be tough and tender, and all these examples in the Bible of how to be tough and tender. And if we ever had an example that was like the example, it would have to be King David, because this guy was the essence of tough and tender. For example, he was very tender. We know it's because he was a shepherd. Literally, he was a shepherd. And shepherds are like caregivers. They're like mothers to these sheep. And sheep, you know, they're dumb. I'm not saying, you know, I'm not saying we as God people are dumb, but sheep in general, like real sheep, they're dumb. You know, they just walk and they just walk away from the flock, maybe off a cliff. And what does the shepherd do? The shepherd goes and finds the silly sheep and he picks him up tenderly, places him on his shoulder, and brings him back into the fold, into safe pastures. That's what a shepherd does, totally tender. Yet, King David was also tough as they come. We know because the most famous thing that he's made known for is facing off against Goliath, right? David and Goliath, right? David versus Goliath. And Goliath, as we know from the history books, he was probably about 9.5 feet tall. David was probably somewhere around my height. So, you know, 6'2", 6'3", around there. So you don't know, because I'm up here. The perspective is different. So maybe that's how it was. But Goliath was not only tall, he was a trained warrior, probably from birth. He had a full set of custom armor, sword, shield, spear, all that stuff. David had no formal training, no armor, and he went and he faced him, even though he knew that it probably meant that he was going to die and the people that he was representing would probably be enslaved. This guy, needless to say, was as tough as a coffin nail. David was as tough as they come, but he was absolutely tender. In fact, he wrote most of the most tender psalms in the Bible. And out of all the psalms, the most tender of them all has to be Psalm 63. So Psalm 63 is the most tender psalm in all the Bible and was written by the toughest and most tender man that we know in the Bible, then it has to be the place that holds the key to unlocking tenderness in our lives. So that's where I want to go this morning and see what it has to teach us. Let's go there, beginning in verse 1 here. You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land when there is no water. So here David is describing his thirst for God like something that he needs. It's like thirst, it's hunger, it's something he needs just to sustain his very livelihood, his very life. That's how essential it is to us. And I think we can all resonate with that because we know that there is a longing we have that can only be satisfied by God, by nothing, by no earthly thing. And that's how David is describing it here. Or it's like this very famous quote by Blaise Pascal. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts. Now, as I say that, you probably go, oh, I've heard that before. You're always talking about that. That's a classic, you know, church quote. And why have we heard it so much? It's because it's a truism. It resonates with us. We know this is true. It's pointing to something that's true. There is a God-shaped vacuum in all of our hearts that nothing else can fill. And so the first thing is we just have to be honest. Can we just be honest that we need God, that we desire more than anything a connection with him, that just like we need food and water and shelter and air, so we need a connection with God. And so that's my first point. My first point is that we have a desire to experience tenderness with God. And studies have proven this again and again, that we are built for relationship. We are built for a relationship. In fact, they call it failure to thrive syndrome when we don't have it, and we actually shut down physiologically because we were built in the image of God, and our God is a relational God. He experiences perfect relationship 24/7 within the triune Godhead, within the Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He is never without tender love and affection and perfect relationship. And therefore, it says in Genesis chapter 1, since we were created in his image, in his likeness, we must have that same innate need and desire for tender connection and relationships. And what's interesting about this is that relationship is tenderness is the only emotion that we can't experience outside of relationship. We need relationship in order to experience it. Christians often ponder, why would God go through all the trouble of creating us if he knew how awful we were going to turn out? Well, I think the answer has to be is because he longs for relationship. First chapter of the Bible, first verse of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth. Then what did he do? Then he created man. Why? Because he wanted someone to share heaven and earth with. You create all this, you need to share it with someone. It's kind of like the story of the couple who, you know, are about to come to retirement age. They've been married 40 years, and the whole time they've been together, they've been looking forward to when they retire, and they've been planning it out. They're gonna travel the world, and they've been saving for it their entire lives. But just before they come to retirement age, the wife tragically dies. Now, the husband still has all the money in the world, all the time in the world to do what he wants to do, what he's always wanted to do. But now he finds he can't enjoy any of it because there's no one to enjoy it with. His love is not there to enjoy it with him. And that's what's like with God, is that he created all this, he wants to share it with us, and he's created us with this innate desire for tender connection and relationship to share our lives with somebody else. And there's nobody, no nobody in this world that we desire a connection with more than God. And so you say, okay, so let's admit we have a need for a tender connection with God, but is this even possible? Is it even possible to experience? Well, C.S. Lewis said this, creatures are not born with desires unless satisfaction for those desires exist. A baby feels hunger? Well, there is such a thing as food. A duckling wants to swim? Well, there is such a thing as water. My friends, we all have a desire that we know that no earthly thing has been able to satisfy fully. And I know this is a bit of Christian talk, but even if you're not a Christian, even if this is your first time in church ever, I think you can attest to that there is some itch that nothing you've ever experienced has been able to fully scratch. And what is that? That's our need for God. And so it stands to reason that if we have this itch, if we have this longing, then there must be a satisfaction that exists as well. So we must be able to, as it stands to reason, be able to connect fully with the tenderness of God. And this is what David describes in the next two verses. You gotta listen to this. This is amazing. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. See, what David's doing here is he's recounting an actual experience he had, an actual encounter with the manifest, tender presence of God. That's amazing that he was able to experience that. And that's what he's describing. And he describes it as love that is greater than life. Ah, don't we want that? Isn't that what we've been seeking? Isn't that what we know is going to satisfy us? What's interesting is if you talk to most Christians can recall an experience or experiences when they've actually encountered the manifest presence of God. Even the most uptight Christians, you don't know who you are, but your friends know who you are. Even the most uptight Christians, in my experience, can usually recall at least one such experience. And sometimes, you know, when I'm talking with my brothers or sisters in Christ, maybe they're over for coffee and it's getting late and we start going deeper and we start talking about God stuff. And I recount an experience I had with the Lord. And as soon as I start talking about that, I can see their eyes light up and they lean in a little bit. And it's because they have experienced a similar thing. And usually when I finish my story, they go, that's just like what I experienced a couple years ago. You see, they're experiencing the same God, the same tender affection that I have. It's coming from the same source. That's why our experiences are very similar, and people can recount that. And usually when you ask them about it, they will describe it as a love, and a love that's greater than life. Like if when you're in that space, if you could just hold on to that, you would be exactly where you'd want to be forever. And this, I think, is the key to moving it from our head to our heart, that 10-inch journey that's so hard to travel. I love this quote from the 17th century author and pastor Thomas Goodwin. It is one thing to know that God is sweet. It is another thing to taste it. Have you tasted it, my friends? When you taste it, it gives a validation that is so deep, an assurance that's so deep that right away you go, that is God, I know it, he exists, and no one, no matter how much argument, could ever knock me off that pedestal. It is an experience where you taste him, where you go, all those stories in the Bible that I've heard and all those stories from the pulpit that I've heard, now it all makes sense and I believe it all and all of it is true because I know he is true. I know he is real as much as I know that gravity is real, and I trust in him as I trust that if I fall off my chair, I will hit the ground. I trust in him, I know him, I love him because I've experienced the manifest presence of God. And if anyone's ever experienced this, they will say the same thing. It is a sustaining presence that even when you go through the valleys of your Christian walk, you look back at those and they sustain you, right? The Christian life isn't about going from one high to the next to the next. Yes, we do have mountaintop experiences. We should seek them, but most of the Christian life is in the valleys and in the hills. But it's when you're in those times for a long time, you look back at those mountaintop experiences and you say, no, even though my life is saying to me that God doesn't love you, I know he loves me because I've tasted it. I remember a few years back when blah, blah, blah. It's that sustains you. And people will say it's like a snippet of heaven. Like when you're in that moment, you just want to hold on to it. You want to hold on to him and never let it go. You want to bottle it because you know that if you could just be there and if you could just be there forever, then that would be heaven. And that's what heaven is. It's the presence of God with us always, stretched out upon eternity. That's what heaven is. And if you've tasted it, you know what I'm talking about. Now I want to share with you an experience that I had, my most recent God encounter. And I'm not doing this to show that I'm some super spiritual person. I'm doing it because I'm talking about experience. So you talk about experience, you need to show it with experience. Words itself won't do it justice. So a couple months ago, I was in a situation that was stressful. I mean, unbelievably stressful. Those of you who know me and know my story, you'll know how difficult of a time that was. And I was crying out to God because I needed him so much, but I was so stretched thin that I couldn't even really muster the energy to really seek after him or give him a lot of time. So I was just praying, God, I need you. God, help, I need you. And that simple prayer, it's the shortest prayer you'll ever pray, help. That prayer is actually the most powerful prayer because it drips with humility and God gives grace to the humble. And I was just crying out to God. And one day, out of nowhere, when I least expected it, God showed up. He showed up. His manifest presence, his tender love and affection washed over me. And I knew because I had talked to so many Christians in the past and heard their stories, I could identify, oh, this is God. And I hung on to it. And when the moment passed, I immediately wrote it down on my phone because I said, I got to write this down. And this is how I described it. The inner wind of the spirit and a wave of emotion which brought me to tears, a brief moment of tranquility, euphoria, and hope. My friends, God showed up. It reminds me of that song, actually, when Dave was singing earlier, I was like, that song is exactly singing to that. These are the words, I wrote it down. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. My friends, are you seeking the Lord? He hears, and he will answer. And that experience I had with him was enough to sustain me through that very difficult time. And it reminded me that he's good, and he's calling me for a reason, and he's in this, and he's going to see me through. And I got through, and it was amazing. And God got me through. Now, what's interesting about experiencing the tender love of God is that it has a way of deeply satisfying us in a way that nothing else can. Deeply satisfying us. And this is what David mentions in the next two verses. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. Here he's describing the tender love of God as something that fully satisfies us with the richest of foods. And this is because the tender love of God is exactly what we were made for. It's what we were made for. Remember in the Garden of Eden, we call it paradise. Why do we call it paradise? Because everything was perfect. Everything was just as God intended it to be. And people think, oh, it's paradise because all of our needs were met in the garden. Oh, come on. Come on, most of us, all of our needs are met right now. Do you feel like you're living in heaven? No. So it's more than that. And so why was Eden paradise? Because it says in the first early chapters of Genesis that we walked in the garden with him. We were in the full presence of God, face to face with him. And that's what made heaven, heaven, paradise, paradise. Yeah, we messed it up. All of human history is God trying to fix the mess we made. But ultimately, we know where he's taking us, and that is back to the garden. Now it's not a garden, but now it is a city. It's the city of God. But what's the exact same as the garden is that his presence is fully there, and we walk with him. We meet him face to face every day, and that is what heaven is, my friends. And that is what we long for, and it's what we long to get back to. But in the meantime, we have this longing for heaven, and most of us misinterpret what that longing is. We get so focused on the day-to-day in front of us, so we think, oh, it must be a desire for something here. And so we try to fill it with earthly things, and mostly they're inadequate substitutes. For everyone, it's a little bit different, but perhaps for you, it's romantic relationships. And you go, oh, what I'm longing for is love, so I need to find that in a romantic relationship. And so you go into that, and there's that time in the relationship, you know, the honeymoon phase where you're just so in love and you're like, this is it. Oh, I've arrived. This is what I've been longing for. But as you know, that phase doesn't last for very long. It quickly passes. You know, the feelings fade. They leave, you leave, whatever. And you realize it was all just passing. Or maybe for you, it's substances. So maybe there's some kind of substance. And when you're in it, you're like, oh, yeah, this is it. I've arrived. But it's short-lived. And then the next morning, you wake up and you're tired and you're sad. And you look back on the night before and you realize all the mistakes you made that now you got to clean up. And you realize this is fleeting. This isn't what I was longing for. Or perhaps it's something more culturally appropriate. Perhaps it's success or accomplishment. And you've been chasing that your whole life, and you live for the pats on the backs and the attaboys and the money and the positions that come with that. And you feel really good, but the harder you work, the more you get, and the more you get, the harder you have to work to keep up what you've accomplished and to keep up the expectations that you've set. And you've been running this rat race your whole life, and you're getting older now, and you're starting to get tired. And you're starting to think that perhaps your best performances were behind you, and it's not going to be long before someone younger and better is going to come and dethrone you, and you wonder, how long can I keep this up? I don't want to keep this up anymore. You realize that, too, is fleeting. These are inadequate substitutes, and whatever it is in your life, I want you to know it'll never fully satisfy you because what you desire is God. My favorite preacher, Timothy Keller, he gave this wonderful illustration once that describes this very well. He said, Imagine you're at night. You know, and this happens sometimes in the evening before bed. And you're craving something. You're hungry for something. But you don't know what it is. You think, well, maybe I'm hungry for food. But you think, well, that doesn't make sense because I just had a big supper not that long ago. And you think, oh, well, maybe I need to do something. And you're like, no, I've done everything I needed to do today and then some, so I feel very accomplished. And you think about maybe playing on your phone or maybe watching a show, but that doesn't really seem to appeal to you either. And so you're like, what's going on? What do I need? Everything I want is at my disposal. And everything in my life is at peace, yet I still feel like I'm longing for something, like I want something. What is that? And Timothy Keller would say, and I would agree with him, he would say, that's God. You are longing for a connection with God. And I want to tell you another experience that I had that really shows that this is true. It was about a year and a half ago. I remember I was driving home at night from work, and I had just finished doing this big presentation that I'd been preparing for a long time, and everything went well, and I'm driving home, and I'm thinking all I have left to do now is rest and do whatever I want to do. And so I'm driving home, and I'm thinking about what I want to do, right? And nothing seems to appeal. I go through all the things I could do when I get home, and I'm like, I don't feel like doing any of it. And then I heard it. And if you've heard it, you know what I'm talking about. It's that still small voice of God. I've heard it enough that I could identify it was God in that moment, but if you don't know, it's easy to dismiss, but I heard it. And God was saying, what you're longing for is me. And this longing you're feeling is actually my way of calling out to you, because you know what? I want to spend time with you as well. And so when I got home, I did something that I rarely do. And I have to say I rarely do it, because I don't want you to think I'm some super saint. I rarely do this, but that night, because I sensed God, or that maybe it was God, that was calling me to something, I put aside all my plans, and I went into my quiet space, and I spent an evening with the Lord. And you know what? He answered. He showed up in a big way. And I had one of the sweetest times with the Lord that I had probably all that year. And I went to bed feeling fully satisfied. Like, that was a complete day. I tell you, it's a much better feeling than going to bed feeling guilty because you just ate a whole bag of chips and power watched half a season of some raunchy TV show. I mean, it feels way better, my friends. And you don't have crumbs in the bed when you wake up, so it's actually kind of a dual benefit there. And so this would be my encouragement to you. If you take only one thing away from this sermon, it would be this. Try it out. The next time you're longing for something and you can't quite put your finger on what it is, just try going to God. I think you'll be quite surprised, happily surprised at what you find. And so you say, okay, I get it, Keith. Okay, so I desire to connect with the tenderness of God. I can experience the tenderness of God, and experiencing the tenderness of God is going to satisfy me like nothing else. Okay, I get it. But how is this possible? How is it possible? And the answer is, Sunday school answer, of course, everything is Jesus. Jesus accomplished this. He made it possible. Jesus has made this possible for you. Pastor Brent said it perfectly last Sunday. He said, Jesus was forsaken by his Father temporarily so that we do not have to be forsaken eternally. Remember what I said earlier about the Trinity, how God is always in perfect relationship within the Godhead? There was never a time in all of time, even before time, that Jesus ever lost connection with God the Father. Do you realize that? Yet on that moment, on the cross, when he was paying the price, God the Father turned his back to Jesus. He forsook him. That's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Because God withdrew his presence for the first time, and it was utter hell for Jesus, because hell, by very definition, is that place that is void of God's presence. Remember, paradise is where God's presence is. Hell is where his presence is not. And Jesus went down to the very depths of hell and was disconnected from the love of God the Father. And you ask, okay, but why did that have to happen? Well, it had to happen, you see, because we are sinful people, and sin has entered this world and disrupted that connection we had with God, because sin cannot enter the presence of a holy God any more than darkness can enter light and not be wiped away.
There is this great chasm, this Grand Canyon-sized chasm between us and between God, between sinners and a holy God. And the only way to bridge that gap is that someone who had no sin would be the sacrifice for us and would actually bridge the gap between us and God. And that is what Jesus did. He made a way for us. And we know that he does this because something most extraordinary happened at the very moment Jesus breathed his last breath. Scripture tells us that the curtain veil in the temple was torn completely in two. Okay, so what's up with that? Why is that significant? Why does that matter? Well, remember, I was talking about David. David lived a long time ago. He lived on the other side of Jesus than us. And things were very different back then. He was in 1000 BC before Christ over here, and now we are 2024 AD after the death, and Jesus is in between. And it was very different before Jesus made a way. Before then, there was only one place in the whole world where God's presence was, and that was in the Holy of Holies, in the inner chamber of the tabernacle, what was later to be called the temple. It was in that place. And only a few people could ever enter that place. And you would have to go through countless rituals and purity ceremonies in order to clean yourself up and consecrate yourself and remove as much sin as you possibly can so you could come and just get a very snippet of the presence of God and not be struck down dead. And they would actually tie a rope around your ankle just in case. Hey, you never know. Maybe he didn't do it right. Maybe he's not quite cleaned up enough. And if he dies, we can pull his body out and doesn't stink over there. So, quite naturally, there had to be a separation from God's holy presence and the sinful world and sinful people. And so what they did is they constructed a curtain. And this curtain, they spared no expense. They took the best materials of the time and the best artists, and they put it into making this curtain. And they say the curtain was 3 inches thick, and it stood 60 feet high. And it was rumored that if you took two of the strongest horses and tied them into and had them run the opposite direction, they would not be able to tear the veil. That is how strong, how powerful it was. Yet at the moment that Jesus was forsaken by God and he breathed his last breath and he says, "It is finished," it was at that moment that the temple veil was torn completely in two. This mighty, stark reminder of the distance between us and God's presence was torn into, and it was not torn from the bottom up as you would expect a man to tear it. It was torn from heaven to earth, top to bottom, as a symbol of God's mighty power through Jesus to remove the separation and to come into our hearts. And in fact, we know this happened when Jesus resurrected. He gave the Holy Spirit to his disciples and to all his disciples that were to come, which means you and me sitting right here in that room. The Bible says now that the temple of God is our hearts and his Spirit dwells within the temple. Understand what that means? It means that the very presence of God now lives in your heart. That means that you can experience the tender, manifest presence of God in a way that David never could. And because he lives within you, you are at any particular moment just one Holy Spirit breath away from experiencing his tender love and affection. My friends, do you feel it? Do you want it? Jesus experienced total separation from God so that we could be accepted by God and come into his presence. And this is not summarized any better than in this verse from 2 Corinthians 3:18. It says, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with an ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." My friends, Jesus, our beautiful Jesus, he is our hero. He did it all for us. He made it possible. May his name be praised forever and ever. And if you've ever experienced the way that Jesus made possible, this tender connection with God, then I know you know what I'm talking about, and I know you want more of him. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, well then, my friends, you don't know what you're missing.
Thanks for listening to this week's message from Spruce Grove Alliance Church. For more information or to hear past messages, please visit sgac.net.